Good morning, everyone. We're in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we'll have really one verse today, verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, with verse 13, you'll remember that Paul closed out chapter 1 of Thessalonians, which was a long prayer. But then with verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul prays again. He says, for this reason he tells us of his prayer life. We constantly thank God concerning them. He thanked how they received the word of God. And so we take again a short look at his prayer life, and we'll briefly look at it here this morning. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, we giving thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that they prayed always and constantly for the Thessalonians. Prayer was a constant in the life of the apostles. It was unceasing prayer. Unceasing means it didn't stop. Prayers were constantly going up to God. We like to think of the churches of God and of ourselves as being apostolic, that we cling to the apostolic way, what was delivered to the apostles. Don't you? I mean, that's your effort. You really want to be apostolic of nature. You don't want to go back to the Westminster Confession of Faith. I love that, by the way. If you want to have a good read, you read that. But that isn't our real pattern. The pattern is the apostles. And Jesus appointed these men to go out and to share the faith. And the apostolic way, if you look at it here, is prayer. The real, if you want to copy the apostles, one thing you want to pick up right away is their prayer life. It was a constant. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the apostles say to the early church there in Jerusalem, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They were having trouble in the church, and it was trouble about food being served and food, the widows being served adequately and that kind of thing. And so we could look into that, they said to the early church, but it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But they say this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it says, in the statement found approval with the whole congregation. The apostolic way is prayer. That's all there is to it. I think I can make a blanket statement there. You want to be more apostolic in your faith and in your life, and devote. He says here in Thessalonians here, we constantly thank God concerning you Thessalonians. It is a constant. They were devoted to it. And what's really interesting, it says, and the statement found approval with the whole congregation. You know, we give preachers a hard time. Your pastor here, Steve has never complained to me about y'all. I mean, I have an open ear. I mean, he could tell me stuff. But we often, if a guy gets really zealous for God and he starts spending more time in prayer and maybe neglecting some of the other stuff, in many churches, that's the first thing they'll go after. That they'll say, well, he's, you know, he goes in that room in there and he prays. They had trouble with Well, the church had trouble with Edwards. I'm thinking of Tozer. Tozer, that his church thought he spent way too much time in prayer. But note here in Acts, this statement found approval with the church. That's good, isn't it? You say, you know, that early church was kind of rocking and rolling because this was good. They wanted these men being prayerful. Okay. It says, in this text, Paul is thanking God over the ministry of the Word, how the Word was faring among the Thessalonians. He was delighted and he thanked God for it and how the Thessalonians had received the Scripture or the Word of God. And so we just start with there about Paul's prayer life. If he thanked God for it, we may can just say this. A church's success is all about the Word of God in the life of the individual believers. This is how you can measure a church's success. Now, I'll just say this, from cradle roll on up, little Abigail's over here. She's right over there. And I can remember her coming home from church and singing at the top of her lungs a hymn that Tom... what do you call her nowadays, your wife? What do you call... Huh?
Bebo.
Bebo, yeah. Oh God, our help in ages past. Do you remember that, Lee? Did y'all's kids do that? Just at the top, oh God, I won't sing it. But Abigail would belt it out until she got thirsty, and then she would cry because she was thirsty. But she would belt out that hymn, and that's good. I mean, from the cradle roll on up, our children ought to be hearing the Word of God and singing the Word of God. But it starts way down here, and it comes all the way up. A church's success is all about the Word of God in the lives of individual believers. He says the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe among you Thessalonians. This is what Paul thanked God about, how God was working in the hearts of men and women in Thessalonica. And you know how the Word of God fares in our hearts. It's the church's success is all about that. It's not about political prowess. Can you deliver the votes on November 4th? Or is your congregation loyal to Prince so-and-so? In the Middle Ages, the control of the church was all important because the church had political power. This was so true in the Roman church, and it was also true in Protestant churches. The powers that be looked at the early church, and they measured that church on how it could deliver when it came to politics. Is that the measure of a church? Is a church measured by the buildings it can erect? I hope so, Steve. That's not true with us because our church leaks right over there and back there, Steve says. But you see, that isn't it. Fine, I'm fine with leaking church building unless it's leaking right there over my chair. And I don't go for water leaking there. But the point is, often we judge a church by the beautiful building it can erect. You go to Europe and you see some of the most magnificent churches. Was the church powerful in the Middle Ages when those buildings were erected?
Yes.
It was powerful politically. It was powerful in that it could build buildings. But the life of the Word of God in those saints' hearts was minuscule. They hardly knew the Word of God. The Word of God was in Latin. And they spoke German and other stuff. You measure a church not by these things. It's not measured in praise services. Today we have praise services. And I'll never forget going into a church up in Tyler, and they had the drummer in a clear plastic box. Y'all seen that? It's to dampen the sound of the drummer because he wants to pound away, and if you let him pound away, I suppose it's too loud. Is that why they do that? Steve is saying yes. I wouldn't want to be in that little box. It'd make me nervous. But sometimes we think a church service is measured on how the praise service is achieved. In the old days, they worried about whether the music was good. Did they have Bach writing pieces of music? Or did they have some other churchman writing magnificent? I love Bach. But listen, if you listen to Bach in your church service, that doesn't mean anything. The word of the measure of a church is how the Word of God is flourishing in the hearts of the believers. We often think a church is prosperous if it has money or it could raise money. We're sunk here, Steve. We're just really sunk. That's not it, is it? If you could somehow quantify. They need to make an app for this, don't they? Put it on our iPhone. Quantify how the Word of God prospers in our individual's hearts. Wouldn't that be an interesting app? That is the measure of the success in a church. And it's difficult to measure it. It's so difficult. And you can't measure whether the Word of God's flourishing in the hearts of the believers because out of attendance at sermons. That doesn't necessarily. That isn't necessarily the measure. You could have people flocking to hear someone's sermons, and the Word of God has no success in the congregation's heart. None. They just like to hear a good sermon. You can't quantify it like that. It's not necessarily mean anything if they like to hear enthralling speakers. Can they deliver? I love the expression stained glass voice of a person, of a minister of the gospel. He could speak in such a way. I can remember being counseled by a fellow. He says, you let your words drift off in the wrong direction at the end of sentences. He says, you need to hit that period. And then I know they never liked my accent. I'm doomed. But that isn't necessarily what makes a minister of the Word of God good. It's unquantifiable. You can't get an app to judge it. It's something you can't see or measure. And I keep looking back there at poor Mark, and I keep thinking of things to say to him back there because I think about him and his dad. Did you know what he writes? You probably have this. Do you have anybody here have a marriage license with preacher's signature in it? Some people do. I treasure ours. Where is it? Where is it? but I treasure it. That says, anyway. But you know what he writes in there? Minister of the gospel. I love that. If anything he does, he feeds the gospel. That's his, that's how he identified himself in all those marriage licenses. I love that. And I immediately copied it. I did. As soon as I saw that, I thought, I like that. This is how we're going to judge that pastor. It's not this or that or whatever. Does he feed the Word of God? It's not necessarily scholarship. Whether he can quote Greek and Hebrew and know redaction criticism or form criticism or some other criticism. You know, does he know what Augustine said about this verse? Does he? Is that how you judge him? And I've thought about that guy that preached to Spurgeon. What did he say? What did he say to that? He quoted the verse to Spurgeon when Spurgeon was saved. Someone help me with this. He said, look and live. He was just a country feller, wasn't he? Country bumpkin. He said, the scripture says, look to God, look to Jesus. And he just laid in on that. And one of the mightiest preachers ever to walk the earth got saved. Have you heard it said God could hit a good shot with a crooked stick? He can. God, you know, that preacher knocked it right out of the park when he talked to Spurgeon that day. So it's not necessarily scholarship, is it? But what is it? Paul thanked God on how the Thessalonians received the word of God's message. The word received has a very formal tone to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul said, I received this. There's a kind of a formality to the word. Believers, first of all, the first thing they do is they receive it. It's a kind of a formal thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I had received. Paul himself had received word, he had received the gospel directly from Christ, and I think in some manner he may have received it from the church in Rome. Not from Rome, good. That's terrible, I said that. In Jerusalem. Terrible, wasn't it? Steve will forgive me. But Paul received the word of God. There's something official about it. If I hand you out your diploma, you're receiving it. And the Thessalonians first all received it. They didn't reject it right out of hand. They took it and they pondered it. Paul says, I'm from the Lord which I received. I delivered to you as first importance in Corinthians. I delivered to you what I myself had received. So there's this passing along of the baton. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, I neither received the gospel from men. This is interesting. Paul says, my gospel, I got it directly from Christ. I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. Now, he may have received some stuff from the church in Jerusalem about the Lord's Supper, that kind of thing, but the gospel itself, he received it from Jesus himself. It was a direct passing. And so Paul is basically saying to the Galatians, and that's what I gave to you. Paul says, if anybody brings to you a gospel other than what you've received, what's it say? Let him be accursed. There's a formality to it. Then it says here in Thessalonians, is the word of God which you received from us, you accepted. Now that's kind of sound redundant. Does that sound kind of redundant from you, for you? It's maybe you should, and some versions actually have this. It says, "You the word of God which you received from us, which you accepted or welcomed." This goes a step farther. You're not only taking the word of God, but you're taking it in. This last, I don't know when it was now. It seems like ages. But I remember the moment when Abigail's little kids, seems like ages, they hit that door this last Christmas season. The door opened up and three little grandkids came pouring in and they started hugging us and grabbing us, and that's what you have to look forward to. It's wonderful. But it was a joy. It's like we welcomed a tornado into our house. We received them. We not only just said, "Oh yeah, come on in." No, we welcomed them. We not only let them in the door, we hugged them and kissed them. I treated the entrance of the Word of God as fine gold, the Old Testament says. Fine gold. You just cherish the Word of God. That is a measure of a church. Do they love hearing from God Himself? He says, you accepted it not as you heard the Word of God and received it and welcomed it, not of man. You received it from us, all right. But you judged it not as human. And here we have these two ideas about the Word of God, that it comes via human, the human ministry. Brother Dotson, the minister of the gospel. The Word of God comes through human agency, but is that what the Word of God's all about? Coming from the right guy? No, they received it, they looked at it, and they judged it, and they judged its worth, and they said, no, this Paul, Timothy, and Titus, they brought a word not just of men. They took it from those guys, but they judged it as not from men. They saw it as something so much more. We often, and you go to the seminary and they'll teach you, first of all, one of the first things they'll say, they'll teach you the human nature, the human qualities of the Word of God. That God speaks to humans, and they teach you grammar and they teach you rhetoric and they teach you this and teach you that. And they say God works through the minds of the Apostle Paul or Peter or Luke, etc. And they teach you all this stuff, all about the human side of the Word of God. And first of all, when we deal with the Scripture, for sure, it's very human. Some guy wrote it out. Paul wrote it out, or Peter wrote it out. But is that what we're after? Do we really care what Peter said or Paul said? No. We're wanting the Word of God. We're wanting something way more. You judged it not. What's it say? You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. That book in your lap You can study it. You can study Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, etc., etc. But I have read commentaries. These guys can run way circles around me. They'll have me spinning. They're so smart. But they don't see the Scripture for what it really is. Read what it says. But for New American Standard has, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Paul has no authority before me. He may be an apostle, but I am looking for the word of God. I'm looking for God in his words. Did you know when we take the Scripture and we come and hear, and Steve is going to preach in a few minutes, the trembling, the amazing thing is, and the awe-inspiring thing is that in the midst of that sermon, God can speak to us. And when he does, the onus is on us to receive it, to accept it, to welcome it, and say, I heard God. This morning, I heard God from God this morning. Not that we're equating Steve with writing Scripture or anything like that, but we are actually saying this is our great thing that we look for in a sermon. It's God to speak. And once he does, we are responsible. We are to, one of the things Paul talks about here is the Word of God and the nature of the Word of God. It says that the Word of God performs its work in us. Did you know there's something about the Word of God that it has a quality to it? It has energy. You could, you can't split it. It's like you can split an atom. You can't burn it like oil in a furnace like they do up north. You can't get it through a copper wire. But the Word of God has energy. Look what it says. The Word of God, which performs its work in you. It has energy. It does things. In fact, it may be the most powerful thing in the universe. God speaks. Things happen. It says the Word of God performs its work in you who believe. Did you know there's things that need doing that only God's Word can do? There's stuff about your life that no matter, you can go to the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the podiatrist or any kind of ist. They can't do what you really need, that needs to be done with you. Only the Word of God can do it. There's things that need doing in your life and my life that only God's Word can achieve. We don't even identify what needs being done. In fact, God speaks in our heart and we go, oh, oh, oh. And God's Word speaks to our hearts and we say to ourselves, oh, I needed that. I so needed it. I didn't even know I needed it. Things need doing in your heart right now that only God's Word can achieve. And once He achieves them, they're done. It's the Word of God welcomed that does it. You welcomed the Word of God, not as of men, but what it really is, the Word of God. The Word of God has energy in it. I'll repeat, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Power. What's that song about power? The power and this is the blood. Power. It is the message of the Word of God is power. And in both Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that I just quoted, and this verse here in Thessalonians, it does this work in those who believe. This is a test. Do you understand the Word of God? Is it a mystery to you? And if it is, you start praying over it. You say, God, I want to see it. Show it to me. Show it to me. Show it to me. It's a test about on yourself. We talked about 1 John for months. These tests. One of the tests is, if I may be humble enough to add, is how you relate to the Word of God. Do you understand it? I have a good friend. It's become a good friend in my life. But I speak to him about the Word of God, and he has a blank look. And I like him just fine. I'm not criticizing him, but it worries me for him. He looks at me like, what'd you just say? Like, he changed the subject or something. Because the Word of God doesn't. But some of you guys, I don't have to explain anything to you. I just quote the Word and I say, isn't that good? And you go, yeah. The Word of God in you who believe. The work is done in believers. All of the great things that an unbeliever needs to know and needs to have accomplished in his heart cannot be done. Because he doesn't accept the Word of God for what it is and he doesn't believe. So we can question ourselves, do we understand the Word of God? That doesn't mean we know all the stuff that could be known about the Word of God, but does it? Well, you understand. Does the Word of God speak to us? Does it work in us? Does it change us? Listen. I'm going to preface this with this. My wife does not nag me. She's never been a nag. That's a terrible expression, isn't it? Ugly. She says something to me one time, and if I don't get it, brother, I better keep my ears open. Because she may say something important and just let it ride after that. And then I'll say something maybe, you know, a year or so later, and she says, I told you. I said, well, when? Well, do you remember? She said it one time. The Word of God can accomplish things, kaboom, and it's done. In a moment, you're changed. My grandfather, Otho Beck, was a terrible smoker. He loved smoking as much as his daughter did. They kind of passed it down. But God spoke to his heart and boom, it was over. Never wanted it. The Word of God in those who believe. The Word of God has power, has its powerful work right under the noses of men and women. They miss what's going on at church. The political powers that be in this world have no idea what's really going on in a church. They suspect something's going on in there. And they try to clamp down on the poor church of China. Have you been reading what's going on in the church of China today? And I couldn't believe it that the Pope himself let the Chinese have power over who gets appointed as bishop in China. They have held that power to themselves since the beginning, but they gave it to the Chinese. Chinese have to okay bishops in the Catholic Church in China. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The powers that be in China notice that something's going on in those churches and they want to get control over it. And it happens in Protestant churches. They're trying to control the Protestant churches throughout China. Why? Because they know something's going on in there. They get in there and they talk about Paul and all this stuff and they can't control that. But they have no idea what's really going on. Men and women having the Word of God work in their hearts. Believers, the Word of God is energizing and stirring in their hearts and changing them forever. And the Chinese government and the Roman government, every government wants to get a handle on what's going on in evangelical churches and God's people, among God's people. It's powerful. But they miss it. All of this stuff, they miss. The wise miss it. The powerful miss it. The proud miss it. But the humble, the weak, they get it. God has chosen these things to shame the powers that be. But I tell you what, they suspect it. And that's when persecution begins. When they say, we've got to get control of that. The powerful Word of God. Now, with that, we'll close. But I tell you, God's work in the heart of a believer is the most precious thing. It's better than fine gold, a gossamer web of gold that some jeweler can concoct. That the Word of God can get in a believer's heart and accomplish things that nothing else can achieve. And isn't it good that no wonder Paul thanked the Lord? He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Isn't that glorious? Okay, let's close with that. Father, we pray that your word would have its work in us. And we know we pray, and as we pray it, and as you answer, we ourselves become more responsible. To much as we receive, we are responsible. To who receives much is responsible for much. But nevertheless, we pray it. Speak to us, Lord. Father, we think of that little boy prophet in the Old Testament that was told to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So, Father, we pray you'd speak to us in this place and in the hearts of each person here as they read the Bible at home, as they speak with one another. May you be among us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.